Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have a question for you. Is there anything that makes you afraid? I guess all of us would admit to something, I guess, that makes us afraid, right? We're afraid of bats, and if one gets in the house, we freak out. Or we're afraid of spiders, or we're afraid of bumblebees. If one gets in the car, we freak out. Or we're afraid of heights. We like to keep our feet on solid ground. Or maybe we're afraid of falling. There is no end to things that people can be afraid of, I suspect. And if you watch the political ads that are flooding now the television stations and radio stations, notice how many of those political ads intend to stir up fear. There are a lot of fears, aren't there, in this year of our Lord 2020. But let me ask you another question this evening. Have you ever been afraid of God? Afraid of God? Need we be? Ought we to be? On the one hand, we read in the Bible the words, "Don't be afraid," repeatedly. The Apostle John writes in 1 John, "Perfect love drives out fear." On the other hand, though, we learn in the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what kind of fear is that? Let us be upfront with each other about this. There are passages in the Bible that sound frightening, and I think they're meant to be. They're meant to get our attention. For example, earlier in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, we read, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Or think about this picture we get in the book of Revelation chapter 6. And this is what John describes about the day of Christ's return. The day of judgment will be one, he says, when the sun, beaming out there, will turn black. And the moon, blood red, and stars will fall from the sky. And people will cry out to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" Here in Hebrews chapter 12, when the people of Israel stood at the foot of Mount Sinai, we read that they were scared to death. Verse 21 adds, the sight was so terrifying that even Moses was afraid. He said, "I am trembling with fear." In light of passages like these, how do we relate then to the Lord? Should we be afraid of him? Should we be afraid? Should others be afraid? Should anyone be afraid? Yes? No? Sometimes? We just read in verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. What do you think of that? As one writer puts it, does that mean we should sing the doxology or we should hide under the pew? We need to get this right because our understanding of this, I think, will greatly impact the relationship we have with God, what that relationship with our Father in heaven will be like. We gather for worship tonight. We meet in the presence of God. We proclaim, rightly so, God himself is with us. And so as we enter his presence, how do we come? Do we tremble? Should we tremble? Surely we want to be deeply aware of his awesome holiness and our own brokenness. How close to God do we dare to get? You've called Dr. David Murray to be your pastor. You've called him and said, "Dr. David, we want you, Pastor, to lead us in worship. We want you to speak God's word to us. We are expecting, Pastor David, that during the week, God's Spirit will lead you to a passage that he believes our congregation needs to hear. And he will reflect on that passage and listen to it and pray over it and study it. And then on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, he'll get up and say, here's what I think God is saying here and what he wants us to think about here at First Byron Center Christian Reformed Church. and how he wants this passage to impact our lives. Sunday after Sunday, he is going to be urging you to draw near to God. He's going to encourage you to walk faithfully with the Lord, to be Christ-like. His goal is that each one of you will have a close relationship with the Lord. He wants you to live out of that reality that Psalm 73 talks about when it says it is good to be near God. Yes, his goal. And that's his calling. That's what you're asking him to do, is to let him bring the word to you and then for all of you to take that word to heart. But God is great, and God is holy, and God is sovereign, and God is exalted. So just what kind of relationship with God can someone have? When the people of Israel stood at the foot of Mount Sinai, they were scared to death of God. In verses 19 and 20, we read here, they begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. They were scared. And I think we get it. We understand that. I remember having that fear, particularly when I was a kid. Many times as a child, at least I think it was many times, it reminds me, or it comes to mind that it happened often, maybe from my parents, maybe from teachers, maybe from pastors, or from somebody else. But a reminder from Scripture that you're going to have to give an account for every one of your sins at the last judgment. Everything will be laid bare, every last sinful thought, word, or deed exposed. I dreaded the thought of that. I wondered how that was going to work exactly. I was afraid. And I frankly don't think it was very good fear. If you had asked me as a child, do you believe in Jesus? I would have said, yes, I know and I love Jesus. But I couldn't have imagined praying, come, Lord Jesus, because the whole idea of Christ's return on the clouds of heaven scared me to death. Maybe you've have some of those or had some of those feelings too. And I think back then, as I look back on it now, I saw the second coming purely in terms of judgment. And it's there. No question in Scripture that idea of judgment is there. But I thought of it in terms of judgment and perhaps not a whole lot more. Now, maybe I just missed it. Maybe I stopped listening too quickly to a sermon. Maybe I simply didn't hear the other side to it, that those who believe in Christ will share in his glory. Maybe I missed the part about seeing Jesus Christ and about everything being made new. It is surely true, as verse 28 says, that we need to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. We admit it. We confess this. We can get way too casual about sin. We know how it goes. We can daydream our way through worship services. We can forget about the words we're singing. When we pray, sometimes our minds wander and we forget who we're speaking to. We know how that goes. Spiritual practices can get sloppy, but I think that's why Hebrews 12 is such a bold and compelling passage to take to heart. It encourages us to come to God, but it also reminds us of this, the God we're coming to and what he is like. And here's the key, says Hebrews 12. We no longer have to come to Mount Sinai. Now we can come to Mount Zion. What's the difference? Well, think about that moment when the people of Israel were camped at the base of Mount Sinai. They had left Egypt several weeks earlier. They were on their way to the Promised Land. As it turned out, it would take years and years before they got there. But there at Mount Sinai, camped at the base of that mountain, God came near to them. And they found his presence to be absolutely terrifying. It was as if Mount Sinai was electrified. And if you touched it, it could kill you. Imagine hearing the Ten Commandments there. Usually when the Ten Commandments are read to us, we're sitting in a comfortable pew, aren't we? In air-conditioned or heated comfort and so on, and we're quite, you know, feeling pretty good there, sitting in the pew and worshiping God. Imagine hearing the Ten Commandments this way. Now, we've heard about the firestorms in the forests of California, or about the hurricanes that have battered the Gulf Coast. Imagine all these things rolled into one. As Hebrews describes it, and you can read about it in Exodus 19 as well, there was this firestorm and an earthquake. The ground was shaking beneath their feet. It was like a volcano spewing fire and ash. Also, an immense thunderstorm at the same time that was just rumbling and shaking the ground. There was a piercing trumpet blast. All of those things rolled into one. All these things that people are afraid of all at once. And on top of that, God spoke to them. And when he spoke, all the color drained out of their faces. That's what happened when God drew near to his people at Mount Sinai. That's the effect when the holiness of the Lord meets up against the dark sinfulness of this world. Well, one can think of other examples in the Old Testament where fear and worship went together. There was Jacob who wrestled with God one night and then walked with a limp for the rest of his life. And there at the burning bush, Moses stood there and took his sandals off, and he was mesmerized and afraid. The Lord God spoke to him there. And there was Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah saw the throne of God before him. And the angels surrounded the throne, the seraphim shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am undone." When the infinitely holy God comes in contact with sinners, how could it be any other way? Writer Philip Yancey, in one of his books, writes about this saltwater aquarium that he has. This was no mere minor little saltwater aquarium with a couple of fish or whatever. Equipment, he said, I had was top of the line. I was really into it, filtering the water and pumping in vitamins and all the rest. But he said it was impossible for me, of course this is impossible, to develop any kind of relationship with those fish, whatever they were. He said every time I approached the fish tank, they would dive for cover underneath the nearest shell. To the fish in his fish tank, he was just too large, too incomprehensible. There was no way of convincing them that he had their best interests at heart. We are, after all, just creatures. We are sinful creatures. And Exodus 19 and Hebrews 12 reminds us that the presence of God can be overwhelming. Now, back in the book of Hebrews, in that time in the first century, many first century Jewish people, and those are the ones who seem to be the major recipients of this book or letter, because so much of the book of Hebrews presumes that the people reading it were familiar with the Old Testament practices. But many Jewish people came to faith in Jesus Christ. They became followers of the Lamb. But when they did, they paid a steep price. It appears that many were suffering severely. The persecution was intense. Things they could take for granted before weren't working out anymore. Maybe they lost their jobs or had a business and nobody came anymore. Well, you're a Christian now. I want nothing to do with you. And they were thinking about this. And, well, how do we deal with this? Maybe, they said to each other, maybe we should just go back to the way things were before. Go back to the Old Testament Jewish faith. Live back in the Old Testament. Life was simpler and easier then. And the writer of Hebrews says, now look it. Here's what happened at Mount Sinai. You don't want to go back to Mount Sinai, do you? For you have come not to a mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. God came to us in a new way, in a new covenant that doesn't emphasize the gulf between God and humanity, but instead spans that gulf. Jesus came. God was here himself in our flesh and blood. And so we are able, says Hebrews, to draw near to God. We can cry out to him in our deepest needs and know he's listening. We can depend on him even when our worlds are falling apart. We can live always in the warmth and love of his presence and not be afraid of him. And Jesus has made that possible. And that's why Pastor Murray is here. And Pastor David, his main goal above all else, is he will preach Jesus Christ. He wants you to know and love and trust Jesus. And as you come for worship, maybe you call him on the phone during the week. Maybe he comes to visit you in a hospital bed, wherever it is. You know what you want him to do, and he knows what you want him to do too. Tell us about Jesus. We need Jesus. Now, we can't look at every detail here in verses 22, 23, and 24, but just listen. Try to get a picture here, the big picture, and let the immensity of these words sink in. Open your eyes up really wide. Open your heart up really wide. God has come to us in a new way now in Jesus Christ. And when there's something going on, maybe there's a magnificent rainbow up in the sky, and you say to everybody in the house, hey, come on outside. Look, I want you to see this. You have to see this. Well, you need to see this, what we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Use your imagination, and here it is. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. One of the angles here is joy. The predominant emotion in the Christian life ultimately is joy. I think it's fair to say that there wasn't a lot of joy at the foot of Mount Sinai. It was mostly raw fear. But Exodus 19 that tells the story about this, and Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments, aren't the last chapters in the Bible, are they? God wasn't finished yet. God had far more in mind for us than what happened in those chapters. And now in the New Testament, we read about the coming of Jesus, and it's as if the Bible is saying, now welcome to the world of Jesus' death and resurrection. The world that God creates for us in Christ, for all who trust in him. And the world that God creates in Christ is a world that explodes with joy. I love that phrase, thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. The shepherds got a little idea of that, didn't they, on Christmas morning. They were probably, most of them were half asleep, if not totally asleep. And suddenly the glory of the Lord shone around them, and understandably, they were sore afraid, says the King James Version. And there it was, all the angels. Maybe all the angels in heaven came down, or I don't know how many, but thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And they sang, glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace among men, in whom he is well pleased. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, I don't know how long that lasted. Was it 5 minutes, a half an hour? We don't know. But it's like that all the time, every moment in heaven. And the church of the firstborn is in heaven. Those who are born again to life in Christ. Sons and daughters of God rejoicing together in the presence of their Father in heaven. And Jesus is there. The mediator of a new covenant. The book of Hebrews says, from now on, go forward with Jesus. Follow Jesus. Because once you know Jesus, there's no going back. As you read through the book of Hebrews, you keep finding out new things about Jesus. The angels are great, but Jesus is greater. Moses was great, But Jesus is greater. The high priest had a very important role offering sacrifices for the people. But Jesus is greater, the great high priest. The Old Testament sacrifices were pointing toward that much greater sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, of himself on the cross. Jesus has opened the way to the Father. And so we may stand in the presence of God unafraid because Jesus is right there with us. And then Hebrews 12 mentions the blood of Abel. Abel was murdered, of course, by his brother Cain, his own brother. And Abel's blood cried out for retribution. It was as if Cain had his brother Abel's blood on his hands, and he washed them and washed them and washed them, but he couldn't wash them clean. It wouldn't wash off. And Abel's blood cried out, Cain is guilty. But now, there's Jesus' shed blood. And Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus says, not guilty, forgiven. As Lord's Day, one of the Heidelberg Catechism says, he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. Fully paid. And so there's no reason to run or hide or tremble with fear. We can come to God in the name of Jesus. When I was 8, 9, 10 years old, and I thought about the second coming of Jesus, as I said earlier, I found it terrifying. Maybe I just missed something. Maybe it was said. That could well be, because I do miss things. But I needed to hear that. I think I needed to hear it a lot. Don't be afraid, because Jesus is with you. But we can get a whole lot older than that. And fears still come back at us. Maybe a lifetime with regrets, or if I could do it over again. There's all kinds of stuff that can eat away at us. We get much, much older, but we still need these words. Don't be afraid, for Jesus wants you to live with him forever and share in his glory. It was about 2 years ago or so now, in the country of Thailand, when 12 boys, I think it was a soccer team, and their coach decided after practice to go into a cave there in Thailand somewhere. And they went kind of down and in, and they had their flashlights, and they didn't think too much of it. But in the meantime, this terrible thunderstorm developed outside, and it began to pour. And I guess with the topography of the land, all that water rushed into that cave. And their only way out of the cave was completely flooded. There was no way to get out. And they were trapped inside. And for 9 days, nobody knew whether they were dead or alive. Imagine the parents' grief and agony waiting to hear word. And they kept searching and searching, but no, haven't found them yet, haven't found them yet. And then 9 days later, one of the rescuers managed to hear a sound or see something, but it was very dark. And there they were. How many of you are there? 12 of us and our coach. We're all here. We're all alive. And the word got back out on the surface outside the cave. They're alive. They're okay. Imagine the relief. But still, there was a monumental task of getting them out of that cave. World-class divers came from around the world, and they got to work. And one by one, over 3 days, they managed to reach these boys. First, they got them some medication. They got them some food to eat and so on. They got them some light so they could see in the pitch dark. And eventually, they taught them what they had to do. They gave them some kind of an oxygen tank to strap on. They tied that child to themselves somehow and said, okay, I'm going to lead you out. You just hang on, and I will get you out of here. And every couple of hours, people on the ground erupted in applause and cheering and gratitude because we got another one. Another boy came out one by one. And finally, all 12 of them were rescued along with a coach, although one diver perished. Now, these boys were like, what, 12, 13, 14 years old, something like that. There'd be about 15 or 16 now, I guess. But imagine if you were to meet those boys years and years later, maybe when they're 72 or 75 or whatever, Imagine one of those boys, all grown up and with gray hair, speaking to someone somewhere there in Thailand and talking about his life and saying, you know what? Let me tell you about myself. I was one of those boys. Remember what happened in the cave? That was me. I was one of those boys. Wow. That's surely a defining moment in their lives, isn't it? And so it is with us. That's how we identify ourselves. I'm one of those men, one of those men or women, boys and girls who have been rescued by Jesus Christ. I'm one of those who have been saved by his precious blood. I am an heir of everlasting life. Life has been harder this year, hasn't it? On January 1 of 2020, we had no idea what this year was going to bring. It's all gotten harder. School has gotten harder. Learning has gotten harder. Going any place has gotten harder. But Sunday by Sunday, you're going to come to worship here. And Pastor David will lead you. And his message is intended to lift you up. Pastor David, here's the message that you'll be privileged to share Sunday by Sunday from this pulpit here at First Byron Christian Reformed Church. Tell them, Pastor David, in the spirit of Hebrews chapter 12, you have just got to see this. You've got to see this. Show your listeners all that life is meant to be in Jesus Christ. Make sure all the children here, including the kids that were 8 or 9 like I was many, many years ago, make sure all of them know that God loves them. Even in their earliest years, they can be sure of this, that they are his children. Keep reminding the children that they belong to God so they don't have to be afraid. And make sure, Pastor David, that those who feel like failures here, and surely there are people who feel like failures because all of us do sometimes, don't we? And we beat ourselves up and say, look it, in Christ you are forgiven. By faith in Jesus Christ, you may know this and be sure of this, that you are deeply and forever loved. Pastor David, tell your listeners here at First Byron about the kingdom. Inspire hope here. Teach them about the future that God has planned for them, a future bright with light and full of joy. Keep them, urge them to keep running the race of faith with their eyes on Jesus. Inspire them with the news that Jesus welcomes sinners into his everlasting kingdom. Urge them to pray regularly and pray fervently. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And yes, Pastor David, tell them about Mount Zion. Tell them about the angels, tens of thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Tell them about the church of the firstborn. Tell them how in Jesus Christ we are made perfect. Tell them about that sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, the blood of Jesus Christ. Show them all that is ours now in Christ Jesus our Lord. And teach them to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord in the sense of awe and of reverence. This is amazing truth. Our God is a consuming fire. And our God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, come to me. Don't be afraid. I will be your God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.